Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 49. You know, the one thing about Jesus loves me, this I know. I remember a seminary professor on the subject of prolegomena, which is basically the study of the word, how God reveals himself. He could sum it up like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And of course, in an academic environment where you're reading 2,000 pages, very, very dense literature, every class, and of course you can't really read 2,000 pages, it's almost impossible. It was refreshing to hear from the seminary professor that you could sum it up like that: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because God has given us a word that is, well, it's clear, isn't it? The perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture to speak about salvation for all who would believe. And so let's engage God's word, this beautiful section of 8 verses in Psalm 119. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my sufferings is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us discernment in all of these verses. Discernment so that we would put them into practice, that we would be encouraged as we study this blessed portion of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 54 really stands out. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. That word lodge is really sojourn. Wherever I sojourn. We talked a little bit about a sojourner this morning, and in fact, that's what Abraham was. He was a sojourner and an alien. And really, this text is about sojourners. It's about a man, the psalmist, who sees himself as a sojourner upon the earth. A sojourner upon the earth. And that's why I've titled the sermon, The Sojourner's Songs. The Sojourner's Songs, because every single verse can be a song. It can be a song of his soul that is crying out to God. But let's look at the particulars of these verses from verse 49 to 56. And I've separated the structure of the sermon out: the comfort of the word, the life of a sojourner, and the name I remember. But let's look at the comfort of the word. And how does he begin? With very interesting words, doesn't he? He says, remember your word. Or remember your promises to your servant, for you have given me hope. He's calling on God. Remember what you have said. Remember what you have promised. Remember them. Bestow them upon me, your servant. What the psalmist is clear is that his hope is a God-given, isn't it? It's a God-given hope. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. I haven't given myself hope. You have given me hope. And what do we know about God? Well, God is a God of hope, as you see in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, you see that it's God at work, isn't it? It's the God of hope by the power of the indwelling Spirit that does wondrous things, the Apostle Paul says. His hope is that you will be filled with all joy and peace. That's quite a goal, isn't it? All joy and all peace. The Apostle Paul, I do believe, is saying about God's word, the God who speaks, is that he seeks to fill us with joy and all peace. Because the more you hear of God speaking to you, that's not going to bring distance, is it? It's going to bring communion. It's going to bring closeness. And he's going to sing his sweet promises to your soul. Which is what? In Christ Jesus, peace, 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 peace. And of course, all joy, all joy, all joy, all joy. Isn't it? The closer we come to hearing the voice of God in his word, the more frequently we commune with his voice upon our hearts, the more our joy and peace grows. In fact, the more our trust in him grows. And if Paul says, here's the reason, so that you might overflow with hope. He's into hope, isn't he? The gospel message is very big on hope, isn't it? You and I, we're before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, and some of us have grown up in the covenant community of believers, haven't we? We've always believed in these wondrous promises that are full of hope. But in our sins, were we not dead in our sins and trespasses and under the wrath of God? And yet God came to the rescue, knocked down the doors of our unbelief, and flooded the dungeon with light, and our chains fell off. And we believed on him who was crucified for us so that we might overflow in despair. So that I can be a grump all the time. So I can be suspicious of everyone. No. So that you could be full of hope. Overflowing hope. I like overflowing hope. It reminds me of a cup that just keeps overflowing. It might make a mess. But it's a mess worth having. A mess worth desiring, that our lives would overflow with hope and that the power of the Holy Spirit would be abiding in us. And oh, ought we not to pray, oh Holy Spirit, overfill my hope beyond the brim so it makes a mess. Which most likely would mean that your lips would not be still. Your lips would not be silent. You would be an excellent evangelist. Because you couldn't keep in the wondrous hope that you have come to in Jesus Christ. Psalmist also knows not only has he been given this hope, but there's this comfort. My comfort in my sufferings is this: your promise preserves my life. If you look at the King James, it would be like quickened. Your promise, your word quickens my life. Or in other translations, your promise revived my life. You see, the word of God is there so that you might open, and that you have you ever had where your affections are cold towards God and maybe others? And that word is not there to be closed. That word is meant to be opened because it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And the Spirit, isn't that the sword of the Spirit? What does he want to give us? He wants to give us life. He wants to quicken us unto comfort, doesn't he? He wants to quicken us unto comfort. Not that our life is going well or that the suffering somehow disappears because our hearts have been revived. Oh no, the psalmist never says anything about his suffering disappearing. Simply, my comfort in my suffering. It's ongoing. I am suffering. And we know in the context that the suffering appears to be circumstantial in persecutions and mockings. But he's comforted by the quickening power of the word of God. reviving his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 6, verse 63, says these words, "The Spirit that indwells you," right? Brothers and sisters, where is the Spirit? I see, he's all over the place here. The Spirit indwells you. And what does the Spirit do? Jesus says, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Well, we are very focused on the flesh, aren't we, unfortunately? Way too focused on the things of this word. And Jesus says very clearly, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus was a preacher, and he spoke the word of God to give what? Life. And as you read in the gospel, life abundantly. Because God, right, he's quite generous. And he desires to give his people all good gifts to the full, running over. And brothers and sisters, we have that, don't we, in Christ Jesus? The word that was made flesh, that dwelt among us, that laughed among us, that suffered among us, that was rejected among us, that was murdered among us, that was resurrected among us, that ascended among us and is ruling among us, isn't he? How does he rule? Oh, yes, he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in a resurrected body. Yes, I know that. But he rules through his Spirit that indwells his church and by his word. By his word. And that gives me comfort in this very mortal life, where my life can be snuffed at in any time, and any suffering can come upon me like the snap of my fingers. And yet God still speaks into that suffering and to that uncertainty and into your anxiety. All of these glorious promises to revive us even when we are discouraged. Now the psalmist is pretty clear about his sojourner life, the life of a sojourner. You look at verses 51 to 53, not 54. The first is 51. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. You see, living according to the word of God will cost you. There's repercussions. One of those repercussions is you can't be self-centered like you were before. That's a repercussion. That's right. You have to crucify yourself. Crucify your sinful desires to always be right, to be the smartest in the room, to have everybody in your house serve you. Oh, no, that's not the way of Christ. To be served by everyone else, but to serve like Christ did. To serve others, that's the first repercussion of following the word, isn't it? The crucifixion of your own flesh every single day. I'm constantly wrestling with this problem. But it's a glorious work, isn't it? As the Spirit of God lives to quicken us. But what is he talking about particularly here? The arrogant mock me. Well, that arrogant would be like the cynic, those who have settled into a dismissive attitude of scoffing or mocking all that is spiritual or serious. Sort of like our own day, isn't it? The cynical age, where it's easy to mock religious beliefs, where it's easy to mock the Word of God. It's easy to mock Christian theology or to mock the church. Oh, that's really easy, because we're a motley crew, you know. Jesus doesn't come and save the perfect. He saves sinners, which means there's going to be a little bit of a mess in the church. So it's easy to have the church as a target and to have cynicism against the church. But he says to his own soul, but I do not turn from your law, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? It's the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of Jesus. That's the one real thing that lasts forever in my life. The one glorious person. But in this age, if you want to follow Jesus, If you want to speak that you must repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, oh, that is going to be a time for mocking. But you're in good company. It's been going on for thousands of years, hasn't it? It was happening in the psalmist's life. And it was happening in the life of Jesus. What happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What did the mob do to him? Did they say, we're so happy that you've come, we've crucified you. I hope you're not too discomforted. Hopefully this will go well for you. No. They mocked him, didn't they? It was the people, it was the soldiers. Even the religious establishment were the cynics, hurling their insults and mockery at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when we experience the cynicism of our society, remember Christ did it first, experienced it first, but it was murderous. Then the psalmist switches. It's like he's going back and forth in these verses, verse 52. I remember. Now, remember he said to God, remember your word. Now he says, I remember your ancient laws, O Lord. And I find comfort in them. I find comfort in your promises and the remembrance of your word. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 3, the enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those dead, long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and considered what your hands have done. And I spread out my hands to you. So my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You hear the psalmist. He's a man who's being opposed. He too is experiencing opposition. But when he remembers the promise of God, it ignites his soul, doesn't it? And what does he do? He raises his hands. What is the raising of hands in the Old Testament? None other than a crying out to God. It is a position of prayer. And my soul thirsts. I love that language. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. See, this is what the psalmist is experiencing as he's walking in his pilgrimage, in his sojourner, through the barren wilderness of this present life. He thirsts for God, for something lasting and eternally real. Have you been there? Or to think on God's word, to remember his word. It's such a wondrous comfort in the midst of life's sufferings and disappointments. But there are also times, as the psalmist remembers in this pilgrimage, this sojourning, where his heart becomes angry. Listen to the language here. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. And this is fascinating. His greatest anger is not for the cynic. His greatest anger is for those within the community of believers, the church, because they have forsaken your law, which appears to mean these are people of the covenant who have forsaken God's law. And so he burns with this righteous anger. But it's a righteous anger filled with a face that's wet with tears. You see, in the psalmist later on, as he's recounting in Psalm 119:136, streams of tear flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. This is a great question for us in our laissez-faire world, where everything goes world. Are we grieved when the word of God is not obeyed in the church? It's a clear question, isn't it? Are we grieved like this psalmist? He's grieved because he sees such wickedness within the church. He sees the compromise. He sees that offerings are not given because of a true reality of one's sinfulness, but just merely going through the motions. So offer the lamb, offer the dove, offer the bull. But it does not come from true obedience. And so his heart, filled with anger, is weeping. Because these are God's people. They're not like the pagan world, but they're God's people who are not seeking God anymore. That's what's happening. They are not seeking God. They're no longer following. They have all the religious trappings, but none of the obedience. But then in verse 54, he says, your decrees, your word are the theme of my song. Wherever I lodge, wherever I sojourn, wherever I go, your word is my song. I love. Your word is my song. I got to hear the song. The song is being played by our musicians. Wondrous. But are those not to be upon our heart all the day long? And not just the music from the organ or from the piano, but the music of our hearts, the music of the Word. The music of the Word. We've been looking at the life of Moses, and I think about this wondrous moment. And truly, this must have been Moses' song throughout his years when God spoke in Genesis 17, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God." Was that not Abraham's song? Those promises that made him even buy a small piece of dirt with a cave to bury his wife in. Because he was believing in that song, even though he was suffering and weeping and his face was wet with tears. He bought that cave for 400 shekels because he had a sojourner's song. And it was the promises of God that were on the dial when you changed every single channel. It didn't matter. It was always God's promises, always that song, no matter where he went. And was it not, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the song of his heart? To do the will of his heavenly Father, wasn't it? To accomplish what God had called him to. Because he was a sojourner, wasn't he? Did the world love him? Did it accept him? Even his friends ran. And the Jewish establishment and the people of Israel, God's people, and even the pagan nations crucified him. A sojourner. But he had one song. And that was the song of being faithful to the Word. Being faithful to the promises of God. Knowing that in him all the promises and all the covenants of all of the Old Testament were being made true, yes and amen, in him, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and oh, he will come back. And as saints who sojourn through this hostile, fallen world with the song of God's word upon their lips, we are remembering the name that is most precious to our hearts, aren't we, when we sing that song? If the song of God's word is upon your heart, dear saint, then there's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which men and women, boys and girls, might be saved. It's a beautiful song. And the Word of God says it, doesn't it? He loves me so. And I do like how the psalmist ends in verse 55 to 56. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. It's that remembrance of night. Some of you, you've had those nights where you cannot sleep. Your soul is so weighed down with trouble. And what do? Well, you begin to pray. But often when you begin to pray, what comes to the mind, even if the book is not open? Is it not the word? Is it not those words that were implanted in you that the Spirit brings to recall in those most heavy and dark moments? That living word welling up inside us, even in the darkness of life. The psalmist in Psalm 63:6 says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. He can't sleep, can he? Isaiah 26:9, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Oh, this is beautiful. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. And you remember that wonderful prison scene. You got Silas and Paul chained up, beaten to a bloody pulp, stretched out to maximize your pain and discomfort. And what are the boys doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Oh man, that's an amen on that. In the night, there was no other name more precious than the name of Jesus. And so they sang it. They sang it. And it wasn't only these men, but that earthquake came, and even a Philippian jailer, a rough, gruff kind of a man, came to faith in Jesus Christ because in the night, Paul and Silas sang about the name above every name, the only name that can save, the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, why make obedience to the word your practice? That's how he ends, doesn't he? You see that in the NIV. I think they do an excellent job in the translation. This has been my practice. Let me tell you, hold on. It's almost like you get a little pause there. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Why should we obey God's precepts? Why should we obey God's precepts? What have we been learning of the psalmist as we walk through every single verse so far up to verse 56? Well, Jesus says it in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Did you hear that? I'm going to do that again. I like to read that again. It's beautiful to hear God's word. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So why make obedience to the word you practice? Because I love Jesus. That's it. Because it honors him. It makes much of him. And it leads to even further abundance and joy and peace. Oh, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, would the word of God be on your lips? Not silent, but singing, because you're all sojourners and soon this journey is going to be over. May we not waste it singing the songs of the world that's perishing, but rather sing the word of life that brings life and life abundantly. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we ask that as we go out these doors, we would serve you, that your word would be on our lips and lived in our lives. To you be all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.